Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
You turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. As you're turning there, let me say it's a joy to open God's Word to you this morning. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 24 and 25, as we continue our study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, this morning we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit is the agent of conviction and mortification of sin, and how He is the agent of the vivification to life for the Christian. So we're going to talk about what those terms mean. So hang on. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25 together. That's on page 975 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you. This is the Word of God. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Amen. Let's pray together one more time and prepare our hearts to hear God's Word preached. Our Father, we do look to You for help. We pray that You would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in Your law. We pray, God, that You would help us to have attentive ears to what Your Spirit intends for us to hear today. But I pray that my words would not be a demonstration of human wisdom or craft, but of the Spirit's power. I want to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by telling you a story about a politician and a preacher. The long story short, there actually is a long story of it, but the long story short of it is, there's a politician who was very influential and very public, very well known, and he was guilty of sexual immorality. Everybody knew that this politician is guilty of sexual immorality, and some people were murmuring about it in the streets, but there was one particular preacher who was known for kind of telling it like it is. He was a straight shooter, and he would tell it like it is, and he very publicly called out this politician in his sin, and there was a disturbance among the people, and it was quite the debacle. And obviously, you can imagine that the politician and his mistress were enraged at being called out in their sin so publicly. They were not just enraged that their sin was being identified, but they were also just enraged that their sin was not approved of. They didn't just want to get away with their sin. They wanted their sin to be approved of. Maybe even especially by religious type people. So, what they ended up doing, they kind of conspired, this politician and his mistress, and they arranged to have this preacher killed. So, when the time was right and the circumstances were fitting, this politician gave the order, and the preacher was killed, was executed. So I hope that doesn't sound too unrealistic to you. We have the same kind of events that happen in our day for all kinds of different reasons, where the people who are rebellious against God's Word and God's law, they want to have their sin affirmed. They want to have their sin approved of. And they're willing to put down whatever opposition there might be in order to be sure that they feel respected and approved and affirmed. So nowadays, it's not just bad to speak against sin. I could stand here and call and say that sexual immorality is a sin. That's not enough now. Now, those who want to persist in sin, not only do they want to avoid having their sin identified, they want to have their sin approved and affirmed. So, We have situations like a Christian cake baker refuses to offer their services for a homosexual wedding. And so the company gets dragged through the mud all the way to the Supreme Court. It's a form of execution. A Christian businessman refuses to cook the books for his non-Christian employer, and so he's denied opportunities for advancement at work. These kinds of things happen all the time. The principalities and powers of our culture are not satisfied with sin by itself. They want to have their unrighteousness affirmed. They want to have their unrighteousness said to be righteousness. And so I hope you see how this is a challenge and a problem for faithful Christians who read their Bibles. We have to be the kind of people who identify sin for sin as sin, and we have to be the kind of people who will not bow the knee to Caesar. We have to be the kind of people who will not say something is righteous when it is not. So, politician in this story, King Herod, had the head of the preacher, John the Baptist, brought in on a silver platter. And Herod, instead of putting his sin to death, put to death the greatest man born of woman, according to the Lord Jesus, because John had the courage to name as sin what God's word said is sin. He had the courage to declare what God's law said. So just like John, we have to be the kind of people who actively oppose sin in our culture. And the only way that we can actively oppose sin in our culture is if we actively oppose sin in our own hearts. So the only way that we can be the kind of people that say no to sin that we see in our culture is if we're the kind of people who say no to sin in our own hearts first. So that's what I want you to see this morning in Galatians chapter 5 is, first of all, that one of the most fundamental aspects of the Christian life is identifying sin in your own life and putting it to death. Saying no to sin in your own life. As the text of Scripture says here, crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. And the second thing I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit helps you swing the executioner's axe on sin in your life. And the Holy Spirit opens up the gateway to all of the life and joy and blessing of the kingdom of God. But He does that for those who actually do put their sin to death. So let's look again here at Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And let's see this first point here. Galatians 5, 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I want you to see that for you to truly live by the Spirit, there must be a crucifixion. There must be a crucifixion in your life. If anyone would walk after God's truth, you have to put sin to death every single day. Every day. That's what it means to crucify the flesh with its passion and desire. That means to have a kind of self-examination where you identify inconsistencies in your life and you put them to death. You say no to sin. You put sin to death. And there's a fun theological word for this that I think is really worth putting into your vocabulary. So I get it that it's a big word and it's unfamiliar, but I want you to learn it. I want you to use it. It's a good word. It's called mortification. So I think I put a little definition there for you. Mortification in our context means to subject your desires to the law of God through the means of grace. So that means to subject your desires. So that means you want to commit whatever sin there might be that's a particular temptation for you, and you say, I'm not doing that. I am subjecting my sinful desire to the law of God. I am saying no to sin in my heart, and I'm saying yes to righteousness that God commands. I am putting to death this sinful desire in myself. I'm not going to do it. I am fleeing from temptation. That's what I mean by mortification here. And I think that's what it means to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So I think Paul's, he may be thinking about what Jesus says when he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So that's what it means. To deny yourself is to crucify your flesh. And he uses that crucifixion language. You take up the cross. So I think this is Paul's way of saying the same kind of thing. If you really want to follow Christ, then you must be willing to take up the cross and endure the hardships that Jesus endured. But you also have to examine your own heart. And when you discover indwelling sin in your heart, you nail it to that cross that you're carrying around. That's why you carry it, is to nail indwelling sin to it. So, we see this in the very first of Martin Luther's 95 Theses, when he says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So what that means is every single day to live a life of repentance is every single day to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So I don't expect that this is new information to you, the fact that you should flee from sin, that Christians ought to be people marked by righteousness and holiness. I know that that's common knowledge, but I do expect that you probably really do struggle to actually do it. And I know that I do. We know these things are true, but we are imperfect practitioners of the things that we confess together. And so we need to ask this question: how do you actually mortify sin? How do you actually put it to death? And the answer that Scripture gives is found in Romans 8:13. And that answer is by the Spirit. Why don't you turn over to Romans 8:13 with me? And I want you to see it. This is a good one just to memorize. Romans 8:13. The Apostle Paul writes, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you live according to the flesh, meaning if you do not crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, you will die. But if you put to death the deeds of the body, which means if you do crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, you will live. So he's saying the same thing here as what he's saying in Galatians 5. But he's saying that the way that you mortify sin, the way that you put sin to death, the way that you crucify sin is by the Spirit. So, simple enough. By the Spirit. However, that's kind of vague. So how does the Holy Spirit help us to mortify sin? And that's what I really want us to meditate on this morning. How is it that the Spirit helps you mortify sin? And I want to show you two ways. I think I gave you some fill-in-the-blanks on your notes, so hopefully you're able to kind of track with this. The first way that the Spirit helps you to mortify sin is by convicting our consciences of sin to be killed. So the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and He convicts our consciences of sin that needs to be killed. And the fundamental way that He does this is through opening our eyes to Scripture. Go ahead and lock that away. The fundamental way that He convicts our consciences of sin to be killed is by opening our eyes to Scripture. So maybe imagine a dark, old, dusty room in an old house. Maybe this room has not been disturbed for decades, and there's just layer and layer and layer of dust in this room. And you go into this room, and you take a candlelight, and you set your candlelight on the table, and you start cleaning, and you have a maybe a bucket and a rag of soapy water, and you start cleaning based on everything that you can identify and see with this candlelight, and you do the very best you can to clean this room. And the very next day, you come back and try to continue the work because this room is filthy. And so this time, you know, you've had a night to sleep on it. You say, I better come back with some more, some better way to clean. And so you come back with a headlamp. You strap this headlamp on, and you're roaming the room, cleaning everything that you didn't see yesterday. And yesterday, you thought you did a pretty good job based on the light that you could see from that little candlelight. But today, you come back with a headlamp, and you can see areas of dirt and dust that you did not see yesterday with just that candle flicker. And so you clean more, and you're kind of ashamed, like, wow, I thought I did a pretty good job yesterday. But, man, I see now that I didn't even get close to getting this room clean the way my mom would want me to clean this room. And so you go home, and you come back the next day feeling better about it, and you have the power switched back on, and so you flip the switch, and the lights come on, and you see the result of 2 days' worth of cleaning with insufficient light, and you see, wow, even with a headlamp, have not even begun to get this room clean the way it ought to be clean. And that's similar to how the Holy Spirit progressively opens up our eyes to sin in our own hearts. There is sin that is deep, deep, deep down in your heart. There is sin that takes years of progressively increasing illumination by the Spirit through Scripture to really clean out. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for you. This is how He convicts us of sin. As we reread familiar words in familiar passages of Scripture, words you've read numerous, numerous times, and you examine familiar thought processes and familiar desires, the Lord will convict you. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. And that is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps you to mortify sin, is by convicting you. The confession says it this way: as Christians examine themselves in light of the law, meaning Scripture, they come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred of sin, along with a clearer view of their need for Christ and the perfection of His obedience. Similar kind of imagery there. Your view is clarified. The more you commit yourself to Scripture, the more the Spirit illuminates sin in your life that needs to be crucified. So don't you want to have a kind of heart that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Don't you want to kind of have a kind of heart that's sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit? You don't want to be a hard-hearted kind of person. You don't want to be the kind of person that it takes hours and hours of persuasion and debate and arguing to convince you of an obvious sin. We want to have sensitive, tender hearts to what God would have us to do. But how could the Spirit convict your heart like this, if you never open your Bibles? How can you have this kind of sensitive, tender conscience if you never read this book? You can't. Do you want to grow in your walk with the Lord? Then you've got to commit yourself to Scripture. You have to open the Word of God and read and pray for the Spirit to act in your heart. Don't you want to see the glory of God and feel His nearness and taste the sweetness of knowing God? You have to open the Word of God and read and pray for the Holy Spirit to make your heart alive and sensitive to how you must crucify your sinful flesh with its passions and desires. So the first way is he convicts our consciences of sin to be killed. The second way is by empowering us to resist temptation. The Holy Spirit empowers us to resist temptation to sin. So, how does He do that? Hope you're not surprised. The fundamental way that He does this is through opening our eyes to Scripture. Hope that's not surprising to you. He convicts our consciences by opening our eyes to Scripture. He empowers us for obedience. He empowers us to resist temptation through opening our eyes to Scripture. This is how the Holy Spirit endears our hearts to Christ. He empowers us to resist what dishonors Christ. And so as we grow in our affection for the Lord Jesus, sin loses its appeal. As we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And it is the Holy Spirit who magnifies Christ in your heart and shows Him to be beautiful and glorious like He is. And we encounter this Jesus through this Holy Spirit in the pages of Holy Scripture. And this is how you're empowered to resist the temptation to sin. And this is how you're empowered to actually put the nails in your sinful flesh as you crucify it. And so what this means is the overall trajectory of your life is that you actually will progress in righteousness. You actually will make progress in the faith. You actually will grow in your ability to obey what God calls you to do. There's not just going to be some, I did okay this day, I didn't do okay this day, and the overall measure of my life is a net neutral. That's not the case. That would be just a hopeless existence, is if it was three steps forward one day, three steps backwards the next day. An infinite series of days, the net distance traveled for your life is zero. What a hopeless situation that would be. And that is not the Christian life. Because we're said here, we actually crucify the flesh. You progress from that. That's not to say that crucified flesh never rises back up, but there actually is a putting to death of sin. And there actually is a being made alive to righteousness. So you really can and do and must make progress. There's not going to be an eventual stalemate. Christ has pledged His Spirit to you to see that you persevere to the end. And He has pledged His Spirit to you to convict you of sin and to empower you to resist sin. And you will do this if you walk in the power of the Spirit, if you walk in the light of the Spirit. So, I hope that if it sounds exhausting, then I think you really actually are understanding what I'm saying, because it is exhausting. It really is exhausting. I don't want to make you feel like, oh, well, then it's just easy. It's not just easy. If it were easy, then everybody would be holy. Perfectly holy. It's not easy, and it's not quick, and it's not simple. It's seriously complex. And it takes a long, long time, but it is inevitable in the Christian because you're indwelled by the Spirit. And it is mandatory for the Christian because you're indwelled by the Spirit and you're commanded by the Lord Jesus in the Word. So we're not left on our own in this exhaustion and overwhelmed, just the overwhelming nature of this command to crucify the flesh. The Spirit is our helper. He helps you. He fills you. He empowers you. So the Spirit helps us in this fight. He is the comforter when you're weary. He's a drill sergeant when you get lazy. He's an elbow in the ribs if you fall asleep. He is your helper. This is the gift of God to you to see to it that you actually do make steps forward in the Christian life. And that you make it to the finish line with less sinful baggage than when you started. So, maybe to put it negatively, something in you has to be dying all the time. Something in you has to be dying all the time. For you to truly live by the Spirit, there must be a crucifixion. There's also a positive angle here. That something in you has to constantly be coming alive. Something in you has to be coming to life all the time. So point number two here is, for you to truly live by the Spirit, there must be a resurrection. There must be a resurrection. And look again in our text in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So you must walk in the life that God has predestined for you to walk. He has called you forward out of the darkness of sin into the light of Christ. He has predestined good works for you to walk in. And you can and you must, and He helps you to do all of these things. So that's what Paul means when he says to keep in step with the Spirit. He means that we must be made alive to God's commands by the Holy Spirit. And so just like mortification, there's a really fun theological word that you need to know, and it's really worth knowing, and it's called vivification. It's a lot of V's. Vivification. And in our context here, I mean that you have your heart enlightened and enlivened to the law of God through the means of grace. Your heart is enlightened, meaning the light switch is turned on in your heart, and you're enlivened, meaning there is action that is stoked in your heart according to the Word of God through the means of grace. So, notice what he says here. If you live by the Spirit, which means that you derive your life from the Holy Spirit, this is a reference to new birth. If you live by the Spirit, the contrast would be if you're dead in trespasses and sins. If you live by the Spirit, that means you are born again. You are regenerated by the power of God, by grace, through faith in Christ. So if you truly live, have spiritual life, then it is by the Spirit. And if you truly live, he says, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. If you're a Christian, then you must live a certain way. There is an ethic that goes with this doctrine. You must live a certain way. And he attributes this kind of living to the work of the Holy Spirit. So how is it that the Holy Spirit helps us live to God and to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit? So here's two ways. Probably won't surprise you. Number one, by convicting our consciences of good deeds to be pursued. So, first way that the Holy Spirit helps us to live to God and to keep in step with the Spirit is he convicts our consciences, not just of sin to be avoided, but of good deeds to be pursued. So how does he do this? No surprise. The fundamental way he does this is through opening our eyes to Scripture. So one of the great things about walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, is that the Bible tells us what that is. The Bible tells us how we ought to walk. We have the commands in Scripture. We have the example of Jesus and the apostles and the church. We have 2,000 years of church history to see how we ought to walk and how we ought not to walk. So Scripture is filled with commands for us to obey for our good. This is a good thing that Scripture is filled with so many commands, because if you've done the work of crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires, you've got a big vacuum of time that you were spending sinning that now you have to fill up with righteous deeds to the glory of God. You've got a lot of time on your hands, and the Bible's full of commands of good things to be pursued. And the Spirit convicts your heart of what you ought to be doing through Scripture. So, here again, what the confession says. Commanded in His holy word. Works that do not have this warrant are invented by people out of blind zeal or in a pretense of good intentions and are not truly good. So you are not left guessing what you ought to do. There isn't a big question mark about what you ought to be doing. If you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, Keep in step with the Spirit is not an empty set. It's not a blank category that you can just fill in with whatever you want. It's not one of those shopping spree game show things where you run through the store with an empty shopping cart and just throw in whatever you want. God has given us His Word. He's given us His law. He's given us the pages of Holy Scripture filled with direction for how you must live, what you must be doing. So there's all sorts of things that we think we ought to be doing. Lists that we make up for ourselves. Lists that other people make up and then impose upon us. Ways to be more productive. Ways to be more creative. Ways to be more successful. Ways to make more money. Ways to get into better shape. Ways to have better relationships. Ways to be more organized. There's all kinds of things that seem to loom so large as like the thing that you ought to be giving your attention to. But it often comes at the neglect of the clear command in God's Word. So I want to encourage you that the Lord has so much low-hanging fruit in the Holy Scripture. There's so much low-hanging fruit that's ripe with sweet blessing if you would take it and eat it. If you would only look at the book and leave behind whatever is culturally trendy and just the attention black hole of stuff that you think you ought to do in neglect of Scripture. Leave that stuff behind. Be a person of this book. That's how the Holy Spirit convicts you of righteous deeds to be pursued. That's how He makes alive your heart to righteousness. And how can He do that if you never pick it up? If you are lazy in your study of Scripture? If you skim it and you dare God to bless you through it? You don't commit yourself to it. Or maybe you have an attitude that if it's hard, it's not worth doing. If it doesn't come to me like that, then God must not want me to know it. It takes work. It takes hard work to really mine the depths of Scripture. And that's how the Spirit convicts you of what you ought to be doing. The second way that the Spirit helps us to live to God and to keep in step with the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit, to come into the life of the Spirit, is by empowering us to engage in holy meditations and actions. He empowers us. So just like how we crucify the flesh through the convicting power of the Spirit and through the empowering work of the Spirit, we are made alive to God through the convicting power of the Spirit and the empowering work of the Spirit. And all of this is informed by the Word of God. So we are alive to God and walk in the Spirit by the Spirit's empowering us to engage in holy meditations and actions. And again, don't be surprised. The fundamental way He does this is through opening our eyes to Scripture. Here again, the confession. The Christian's ability to do good works does not arise at all from themselves, but entirely from the Spirit of Christ. To enable them to do good works, they need, in addition to the graces they've already received, an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do His good pleasure. You must have this empowering influence of the Spirit. Yet this is no reason for them to grow negligent, as if they were not required to perform any duty without a special motion of the Spirit. Instead, they should be diligent to stir up the grace of God that is in them. So, you are responsible to God's Word, and you are dependent on the Holy Spirit to live to God. So, that means that for you to live by the Spirit, there has to be a constant crucifixion and a constant resurrection in your life. where you crucify the sinful flesh with its passions and desires, and where you're made alive to the works of God that He has predestined that you should walk in. And I hope you notice the gospel pattern. Hope you notice the gospel pattern here. That we who once were dead in trespasses and sins have been brought to life, brought to spiritual life, because of the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of His objective work on the cross on our behalf that the Holy Spirit does His subjective work in our hearts. He does this subjective work so that we might submit to Christ in everything. So what that means is Jesus was crucified in His flesh so that you might crucify your flesh. Jesus was crucified in His flesh. Therefore, you must crucify your flesh. Jesus was resurrected by the Spirit. Therefore, you must rise and live by the Spirit. So, Jesus had no sinful flesh of His own. He was sinless. He was God in the flesh, but not sinful flesh. And so, when He was put to death on the cross, His crucifixion, He took upon Himself our sin, our sinful flesh. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. And it's in the death of Christ that you find your death. You have been crucified with Christ, and it's from that that springs the imperative that you must crucify your flesh. He didn't remain in the grave. He rose from the dead. He resurrected, victorious over sin and death. And it's in His resurrection that we find our life. We're united with Him in His death by faith, and we're raised to walk in the newness of life by that same faith. And so this is really the same thing that Paul is saying in Galatians 2:20. Just a few chapters back. He says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So Paul is saying he has, in his justification, been identified with Christ in His crucifixion and resurrection. And now, in sanctification, we are identified with Christ, and we partner with the Holy Spirit in crucifying our flesh and being raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, being vivified to righteousness. So, when John the Baptist confronted King Herod, there had to come a point in time when he looks Herod in the eyes and says, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And we have to have that same kind of attitude toward sin in our lives. We have to be the kind of people that will not give a head nod of approval to sin because it would be convenient, because it would be easy. We have to be the kind of people that are willing to say, "It is not lawful for you to have," fill in the blank, "it is not lawful for you to indulge in drunkenness. It is not lawful for you to indulge in sexual immorality of any kind. It is not lawful for you to give yourself over to greed. It is not lawful for you to give yourself over to careerism and ladder climbing and just simple greed at the expense of whatever it takes, whoever you have to step on. It is not lawful for you to neglect your family for whatever purpose that you might think is a justifiable reason to neglect your family." There has to be a point in time when we have the boldness of John the Baptist to be able to look at our culture and say, "It is not lawful for you to have that." We cannot be the kind of people that say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. And the only way we can have a prophetic voice as a church when we see sin happening in the culture, the only way we can have a reasonable outrage when we see such horrendous sin in our world is if we have that same kind of critical, biblical filter on sin in our own hearts. You have to be able to look at your own heart and say, it is not lawful for me to have that. It is not lawful for me to do that. It's not lawful for me to say that, to think that. And then that thing has, whatever that thing is, has to be nailed to the cross. It has to be buried with Christ. And you will rise with Christ, but that thing will stay in the grave. Whatever it is that you have nailed to the cross, whatever it is that you have crucified, whatever part of your flesh with its passions and desires is truly crucified will not rise from the grave at the last day when Christ returns. So, as we lay aside sin that clings so closely, that's how we are made to walk in newness of life. That's how we walk down the narrow road of Christ-likeness as we keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we look to you for help. We pray, God, that you would give us grace today to be people who are vigilant against sin, to be people who are executioners of sin in our own lives, to be people who mortify sin in our own hearts, to be people who are made alive by the Spirit of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help our church to be a church that's marked by holiness, by a seriousness about sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have integrity as we identify sin in our culture, in our city, at Auburn University. Would you help us to have integrity by being critical of sin in our own hearts and by examining everything in light of what Scripture says. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a deeper commitment to studying your Word, a deeper commitment to seeking to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And we pray this for the health of your church and for the glory of your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.